Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start from there. And you can just kind of put your finger there because we probably won't get to it for about 45 minutes or so. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us this morning, Lord. We thank you for the good day that we've already had. So much fellowship, Lord, and good food. And Father, such good worship, Lord. Come like the dawn, Father. Let your spirit be in this place, in our lives, right in the midst of who we are. And Father, this morning as we go into the Word, I pray, Father, for your anointing to be on it, Lord, because without it, Lord, we just go through the motions. And Father, this morning I have no desire to walk through a religious motion, Father God. I want something real. I want something, Father God, that is alive. And Lord, we point to you for all of those things, Lord, to come into this place and inhabit this place, Father. Let your spirit open the word up to us, Lord. And Father, ultimately, may we leave this place changed. So Father, let your anointing open up each one of our hearts and minds to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Folks, one of the things that, over the course of time that I have gotten to, kind of take a look into the life and times of Jesus Christ, one of the things that I've come to the conclusion is that Jesus was not normal. Amen? He wasn't normal, man. He came here, and you have to understand, 2,000 years ago, there was a totally different kind of picture that existed than what you and I live in today. The religious community back then, they were the upper echelons of the society. They were the ones that were the movers and shakers, if you would. And they had kind of prescribed a way that they should behave, and they also prescribed a way that they should be treated. And Jesus came into this, and he was considered a religious leader in his time. He was called rabbi by very many of the people that run into him, teacher, so on and so forth. But one of the first things that they recognized about Jesus is whenever Jesus got up to teach, they said this. They said, hey man, he teaches as somebody that's got authority. He doesn't teach like the scribes. Well, if you'd have been a scribe back in that day, that would have probably made you a little bit offended, amen? But basically what they're saying is Jesus isn't like the other folks. Just last week in our Sunday school class, we're kind of going over the life of Christ. We were supposed to do the whole life of Christ, and boy, we didn't hardly get through anything because my class just likes to talk so much. If you're in my class, you know that's not true. It was me that was talking so much. But we got to this one point where Jesus is walking along and he calls one of his disciples. The guy's name was Levi, later on to change to Matthew. But Matthew, in that day and time, he was a tax collector. And you have to understand, tax collectors were the most despised, despicable, horrible, awful people of their time. Because for one thing, he was a Jew, and he took the taxation that the Roman government put across all the people of Israel, and he was the enforcer. He's the guy that would come to you and literally take money out of your wallet that you were going to go to Walmart and buy groceries for your kids. He didn't care. He'd just take it right out. Didn't care if your kids were starving or not. But he was going to get the money that was due the Roman government. He was going to get the money that was due him. It was Matthew. What a scuzz bucket. Right after Matthew got called, you want to know what he did? He went home and he prepared a feast, okay? A feast, a party. They had the disco ball hanging up there, John Travolta music. Now, I don't think it was exactly that. But he invites Jesus and the rest of the disciples into this party, into this meal. And man, not only did he invite Jesus, but he invited all the same people that he'd been inviting over all the time that he'd been throwing these wild parties. So all of a sudden, man, I want to tell you, the riffraff of the community came out. You know, like most of us. I'm not either. The way I used to be. Yes, yes, yes. I want to tell you, I mean, they came out of the woodwork. Here's all of these folks that had broken the law. There were probably ladies there that you probably couldn't describe the name ladies to them. Or you follow what I'm saying? There was guys that were dealing in the black market stuff. There was probably a couple of mob mafiosos or whatever you call them. They were all there. And Jesus and his disciples sat down and they began to eat. And the religious community at that time, they looked in the windows and they said, man, what in the world are you doing eating with sinners? What are you doing eating with tax collectors? They were all messed up about it. They went home and literally they were having to take Maalox on the way home because their stomach was all upset because of the way Jesus was behaving. Folks, I want to tell you something. Jesus was different than the religious community of his time. He was different. Whenever they brought the woman that had been caught in adultery to him, and honestly, the law of Moses said that she should be stoned. But yet Jesus, this woman was thrown in front of her. Jesus just stooped down in the sand and began to kind of write some things. And I don't know exactly what he wrote, but it makes no difference. What he said was so powerful. He said, "Let the one of you who has no sin throw the first stone." Man, they'd never heard folks talk like this before. Jesus was somebody that was just totally different. Whenever he walked, people looked at him and they said, "Man, he is not like the religious community. He's different." He touched men who were eaten up with leprosy. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This is just between me and you. Please don't go out and tell this to everybody because they'll think, "Man, pastor is so awful. I don't think I'd touch a leper trying to get him healed. Are you following me? I mean, I'd probably get Pastor Rick to do it. You touch him, I'll pray." Come on, let's be honest. Man, leprosy in its day and time, folks, it was a loathsome disease. It was awful. I mean, literally, it just began to degrade who you were. Piece by piece, it would take your nose, your toes, your fingers. It was an awful, horrible disease. But yet, whenever someone came to Jesus, Jesus reached out and he touched him. Man, the crowd would, "Oh man, this guy is different. He's different." Jesus was just different about all the things that he did. He was different about the places he went, the people he seen. I mean, early on in his ministry, he got the disciples, they're traveling up to the northern part of his ministry area, and all of a sudden he stops at the border of Samaria. Now you have to understand, the Samaritans in that day and time, they were dogs. To the Jewish nation, they were dogs. In fact, they were a little bit lower than dogs. The Jewish people, whenever they walked by a Samaritan, they put their nose up and they said, "Man, you are nothing, and you are nothing. You're nothings. We're Jews. We're awesome. We're Father Abraham's descendants, and you're Samaritans. You're nothing." But Jesus gets right to the border of Samaria, and like most other Jews, see, they would have gone around Samaria. They wouldn't even gone through it because people in Samaria were hated and despised by the Jewish people. But Jesus gets right to the border, and you know what he says? He says, "I need to go through Samaria." And that's where he met up with the woman at the well. And that's where her conversion took place. And that's where literal revival broke out in that community because Jesus went there with this awesome message of the Savior that he was. Jesus was different, folks. Jesus was different in the way he walked. He was different in the things he'd done. He was different in the crowd that he hung out with. But I got to tell you something about Jesus that I look at. And folks, honestly, this is something that I think all of us in this room should aspire to be like Jesus was. See, whenever I first got born again, and you have to understand, I grew up as a heathen. I grew up as a really good heathen. I was a professional heathen. I was just right in there doing all the things wrong that heathens do. Come on. It was just normal and natural behavior for me to be a heathen. I was mean. I was violent. My mouth, whoo, man. Do you realize I could say one sentence and interject about 14 cuss words in that sentence? Seriously. I mean powerful cuss words. I even knew the long ones. Who I was. I drank like a fish, spit tobacco everywhere, drove like a madman, and did a lot of things I'm not very proud of. That's who I was. But then I got born again. February the 4th, 1980, I found myself at an altar kind of like what we've got here, and I was kneeling down, and I invited Jesus to come into my life, and I'm just going to tell you what happened to me. I changed. I mean, I can remember that night whenever I left church, there was something different about me, and that's what I want to talk about. You see, I believe whenever somebody gets born again, that it makes a difference in your life. I mean, people start looking at you and go, there's something different. Did you cut your hair? There's something different. You quit wearing dresses. And they're talking about a guy. Listen, I've worn it. I didn't wear a dress, actually. I wore a nightgown because we ordered one for my mom for Christmas and my wife wanted to see kind of how it looked. And so she had me try it on. My mom's big. And so I put it on, and my wife said, "Oh, that's ugly. I think we should send that back." But I think really what she was saying is it was just ugly on me. That's just the way it is at our house. You see, whenever we get born again, I have to tell you that I believe with all that is inside of me that there's just a whole basket full of new obligations that pertain to us. In other words, folks, you and I have to be different than we were before we got born again. You know how your parents, or maybe you didn't have this, but I had this. My mom and dad would take me somewhere. You know, they very rarely let me get out of the house. In fact, very rarely did they even unscrew the screws and let me out of the closet. But, you know, occasionally, they let me go out of the house and actually go over to a friend's house. And, you know, whenever I was in the car and I'm fixing to jump out and run in, and, you know, me and my buddy, we're going to have fun, my mom and dad would give me this litany of instructions. "Now, whenever you go in there, you address them as Mr. or Mrs., okay? You understand that?"
"Uh-huh, I do."
"And whenever you go in there, don't ask them for nothing to eat like you do at my house all the time."
Okay, nothing to eat, nothing.
And my mom would say, "Oh, good grief, come here. Your hair looks awful. You haven't combed it in 14. And she would just, how come moms just don't even care if they spit on you? I mean, my mom, and I had a thing sticking up in the back. She'd just get it down and spit on his hair. I ain't got enough. And I mean, she'd finally tame it. I'm back there, "Okay, Mom, can I go now?" "No, your face. When was the last time you washed your face?"
I don't know.
And then she'd, "Let me get it." Then she finds out it's a permanent marker after 25 minutes of trying to rub it off. I should always say, "Now don't embarrass me. You know how to act."
I do. "Sure. But I'm probably going to forget about the time the door shuts."
And you know, the worst of it was whenever you're over there and you get in so much trouble that your friend's parents call your parents to come and get you. But your mom and dad, they always gave you directions, yeah? Sometimes they even went with me, you know, like we'd eat supper over at a friend's house. They'd give me all these directions. My hair's got spit all over it. My face has got spit all over it. I'm sitting at the table, you know, and I mean, we're having to behave differently than we've ever behaved in our lives. "Don't put your elbows on the table." "Why not?" Well, see, the Bible's kind of like that, except Jesus doesn't spit on us. He gives us these directions. He gives us this list of kind of how we should behave. There's a story that's told about two brothers, and this has been a long time ago, whenever coal dealers were all over the United States. And this one brother goes out and he tends a, I imagine it was a Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, and he gives his life to Jesus. And he comes back and he's so excited and he's talking to his brother about, you know, the amazing transformation that's taken place in his life. And he's just so excited. He's trying to talk his brother into giving his life to Jesus as well. And so over a period of a few days, you know, he's just constantly, his brother, you know, "Come on, brother, you gotta give Jesus your life. Oh, it's just so awesome, man. He's just done so many things in my life. He's changed me." And finally, his brother grabbed him and he pushed him up against the wall. And he says, "What is wrong with you?" He said, "I can't give my life to Jesus. I can't become a Christian. Because if I did, who would weigh the coal?" You get it? See, he was ripping everybody off. And the thing that so dawned on him in watching the transformation that had taken place in his brother is that if he got born again, guess what he was going to have to do? Start being honest. "I can't give my life to Jesus. Who would weigh the coal?" So hopefully you got your... It didn't take 45 minutes and I'm already at Ephesians chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 4, go ahead and toward the end of it, it's verse number 25 is where I want to begin reading. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians, one of the things he talks about here in chapter 4 is he talks about, he describes the inherent oneness of the church of Jesus Christ. We're really all together. Amen. Some of us, whenever we leave here, we may go down to Georgia, and some of us may go out to the north part of Macon County, and some of you may just sleep right here on the pews. I don't know. But nevertheless, one thing, even though we may be split up by distance, we are brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're a family. Amen. Not only are we a family, but the Bible goes a little bit just farther than that. It says we are a body. We're a body, all connected through Jesus Christ. But once he talks about how we're all connected, the next thing that he gets into is he talks about how Christians should behave. See, because that's really what that talk was all about whenever my mom was licking my hair. It was about how she wanted me to behave. She didn't want me to go into that house and act like a monkey like I was. She didn't want me to go in there and throw rocks and do all the various knuckleheaded things that I used to do. She wanted me to go in there and act like a young gentleman. One of the first things she said is say, yes, sir, or no, sir. Yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am. I'd go, yeah, okay. I didn't. I said yes, ma'am, to my mom, or she'd whoop me. Yes, mommy dearest. Paul talks about how we as Christians should behave. Because, see, Christians, just like Jesus, our lives should be markedly different from the world. Jesus was different. People noticed it. Jesus was different. People noticed it. This new life that I stepped into nearly 35 years ago, it just doesn't seem possible, but indeed it's been that long. This new life that I stepped into, this new life that some of you in this room just stepped into this week, it's characterized by a lot of change. In the final verse that I read there just a moment ago, the Apostle Paul outlines three what I believe are new obligations. An obligation, not just a suggestion, but he says, listen, as a Christian, this is something that now you are obligated to. And this is what he says. He says, and be kind to one another. I like that. He says, be tender-hearted. Be forgiving of one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So I want to just talk about that first little couple of three words there. He says, be kind. Let me just tell you something about Jesus. Jesus was the kindest person that ever lived. Period. He was just kind. There was just something about him that exuded kindness. I want to tell you something. Now, the reason why I know that is because Jesus was so genuinely kind that kids were attracted to him. How many of you all know if you're mean, kids don't want anything to do with you? Come on. I know that. Kids are attracted to people who love them, people that are kind to them. And I'll be very honest with you, over my lifetime, I've actually ran into a few people that weren't so kind. Come on. Some of you are thinking of a name right now. It's running across your mind. It's your name. Oh, I'm just kidding. That wasn't very kind. Folks, I've got to tell you something. As humanity has lived on this little piece of earth we call the United States of America, one of the things that I believe over the years that has taken a terrible effect on who we are as people is there is such a lack of kindness today. Well, I ain't going to be kind to anybody that's a Democrat. I ain't going to be kind to anybody that's a Republican. They're crazy. We're unkind to people just because of their political party. Hello? Oh, that person is black. That person's white. That person is from Japan. That person's Chinese. And I've got some kind of bias that's all pent up in me. Folks, I want to tell you something. We've got to just let go and be kind to one another. Just let kindness exude from us. Well, that girl shorted me a whole order of French fries at McDonald's drive-up window. And I'll tell you, I'm going to get her fired. Come on. There's not nearly as much amens as there should be on that one. I mean, how many of you ever got home and you get in your bag and you're saying, oh, what? Oh, no. There ain't a little French fries in here. I mean, we get all wound in a knot over French fries. Let me just tell you something. I don't think you, me, or anybody else in America is going to die because you didn't get an order of French fries. Come on. You may die because you got one, but not because you didn't get one. Folks, we just got to make up our mind that we're going to be kind, even whenever people around us are not being so kind. Because I've been there before. I've been whenever people have jumped right in the middle of me. And I have to tell you, there's actually been times where I didn't even deserve it. Oh, okay, I'll rephrase that. There's been one time that I didn't deserve it. Come on. Folks, you cannot be a pastor for going on a quarter of a century and not have people get upset at you for some of the craziest stuff. I've had people get upset at me because I didn't shake their hand enough. That's why I shake your hand for a long time now. I just get a hold of it. Just, how you doing? I'm doing fine too. I'm not letting go. Don't try to outrun me. I've had people get upset. You never shake my hand, Pastor. It's because you come in late for church. You leave early from church. And I only see you while you're sitting back there. I'm going to go shake somebody's hand right now because, boy, people started scattering. Wasn't me. Don't come back here. You know, I mean, and they just come in my office and just cry and then they're mad and they're mean. And I want to tell you something. Christian people should never be mean. Never be mean. You know, sometimes we're the meanest to the people that we love the most. Can I just say something, parents? Sometimes you need to rein it in whenever you're talking to your kids. There's a difference between disciplining them and being mean. Okay? Now, they may not understand it. You're taking my phone away for 2 weeks. That's mean! You're a communist! You're a Nazi! That's what you are! Okay. They don't have to understand that. But we can understand whenever we've crossed the line from disciplining to being mean. Come on. Just because we had a lot of anger in our heart whenever we began the discipline process. Let me just tell you something, parents. If you're mad, don't discipline your kids. Wait till you can get yourself under control. Come on. Husbands and wives, you thought you were going to escape, didn't you? We should be kind to one another. Kindness. I'm just going to, you know, I'll be straight with you. I could be unkind with the best of them. There's been times whenever I've blown something completely out of proportion and I have been mean to my wife. Come on now. I have been. I've been despicable to her.
with things I've said and the ways I've acted. But I want to tell you something. Whenever you have somebody that you love that has contracted a life-changing illness, and from day to day you don't know what kind of health they're going to have, what kind of problems that they're going to go through, I'll tell you something. It will change the way you talk to them. We should be kind to our spouses.
Yeah, but he's just so stupid.
Folks, if folks weren't kind to stupid people, nobody would ever be kind to me. Come on. Because I'm just going to tell you something. I think we all have a good shot at being stupid every once in a while. Come on. This is what I know. I know Jesus is kind to us all. The Bible says, "And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us," man. Are you following me? "While I was spitting on the cross, while I was calling his name in vain, every fourth or fifth word out of my mouth, Jesus Christ died for me." That's kindness. I mean, you know, going back, I can't leave this. Going back to the spouse thing, can I just, whenever you're looking for a spouse, you don't go looking for somebody that's unkind.
Yeah, my wish list for a husband is somebody that's just mean as a snake. I don't want one shred of kindness in him at all. I want him mean. Like pent up in a cage and poking with a stick, mean.
Now we go looking for a spouse. We go looking for somebody that's kind. Amen? I want a husband that's kind. I want a wife that's kind. You know, sometimes us guys, because you know how muscular I am and things, and you know, there's this certain amount of machismo, I guess, that, you know, all of us have. And, you know, we're guys. We're guys. We're guys. And, you know, if we set out and because of what Christ has done in our lives, we realize that we should be different. We realize that Christ has given us these obligations. And the very first one that he starts with in this verse is, hey, be kind to one another. And we set out, you know, we go, you know, I can't be kind and macho at the same time. Can I just tell you something? My favorite movies in the whole world are chick flicks. Love them. I love them. I mean, most of the things that are killing and all that, I hate those kind of. I hate horror movies with a passion. I want to see a movie where I can predict the outcome. Oh, they're going to get together. Mm-hmm. They're going to kiss right there at the end. Oh, buddy, they're going to do it. She's going to do something dumb and run off, and he's going to go after her. Man, after that movie gets through, I'm just so happy. Guys, what I'm trying to say is, it's all right to let your machismo down just a little bit and just be kind. You can still have a beard and be kind. Come on. You can still talk with a deep voice and be kind. Come on. Because I can tell you this. I think the world watches us a lot more than we think they watch us. And no matter how loudly that we might be proclaiming our religion, if it's not confirmed with kindness, I believe others will call it into question. Well, he goes to church every week. I know he's there on Sundays and I know he's there on Wednesdays, but he is the meanest guy. He didn't get an order of French fries the other day in his Happy Meal. He's mean. Next thing he talks about is being compassionate. Compassionate, or as I read it, I think it's called tender-hearted. Tender-hearted.
I'll tell you something Jesus had, is he had a tender heart. The Bible speaks of many times whenever Jesus looked and he was moved with compassion. His tenderness, the heart he had even for the nation of Israel right before his crucifixion. He stood on the Mount of Olives and he looked across the Kidron Valley onto Jerusalem. And he says, man, how I would have loved to have taken you to myself and loved on you, but you rejected me. It talks about how tender his heart was. Folks, tenderheartedness and compassionate, it just means whenever we deal with others, we deal with them gently. Come on. So man, that guy is just, he's just kind and he's compassionate. Man, you see what I'm doing? I'm painting a picture of how odd it is in this society that you and I live in. Folks, it's odd for somebody to be called compassionate. Because it's a dog-eat-dog world, man. It's stepping on somebody else so that you can get up the corporate ladder. Come on. But God has given us these obligations, and you and I should be differently. Whenever we deal with somebody else, we ought to deal with them gently and with tenderness. I think one of the things that really helps us to deal with each other in a compassionate measure is oftentimes the life experiences that we've gone through. There's some things that, you know, I can show up and I can say, you know, I know exactly how you feel, but I don't. Come on. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I have to choose my words very carefully because I'm ministering to somebody that I have no idea what really they are truthfully going through. I can remember years ago, I sat in a hospital room. A child had been born and there was a deformity in the heart, and the surgeons decided that there was nothing that they could really do. And so this child was just to live out her last days in the hospital room. And I sat the last few hours of that child's life and I watched this young mother hold her as her life expired. And she was only a few days old, but I can remember the heartbreak that I seen in that mother's life. I can remember the tears and I can remember the groans that were coming out of her because the life of her child had ended. And there was nothing that I could do and say. It would be like, you know, I know what you're going through because I don't. I had four healthy kids that are still here. No matter what we tried to do to them, they're still going. But I have to tell you, about 20 minutes after that child expired, there was a knock on the door. And here comes a mom. She was a grandma now. But she had two children killed in a car accident way back a long time ago. Because her kids were my age. But her husband was out in an automobile and they got hit. And the two children lost their lives. The husband was spared. But this grandma came into that room and she knelt down beside this young lady and she just put her arms around her and she says, I know what you are feeling. And that girl began to weep in a way that I have not ever seen before. And that grandmother just absorbed that and she just began to speak to her and she began to speak about the life that God has prepared even for her after the loss of this child. Compassionate. And it doesn't mean that if you haven't had that kind of life experience that you can't minister to one another. You know that saying, you know, until you've walked a mile in their shoes, you really don't have any idea what they're going through. You don't have any understanding. You know, one of the things I think that we have so little of is patience with one another. We're kind of like the Queen of Hearts. You know, whenever somebody gets out of line a little bit, what do we say? Off with their head. Is it the Queen of Hearts? I've only read that book about 40 times. It's one of my favorites. No, not really. I've never. We're too quick to execute, folks. I mean, even in the church today, somebody makes a mistake. Oh, they did that? Oh, I hope they never come back. We don't need that kind in our church. Yes, we do. We're that kind. We all make mistakes. We all do. We just have so little patience. Somebody who is tender-hearted, somebody that's compassionate, I'll tell you what they have. They have patience with people. You know, early on in ministry, I had very little patience with people. I had very little mercy. I used to tell people, you got yourself into this mess because you're stupid. And you're here trying to ask me to help you? I'm not going to help you. Go find somebody else. I mean, I was almost that blunt with people. But then the same thing started happening to me. And I found myself in my own office counseling myself. It was awful. And what it's done is it's made me a whole lot more patient. Come on. A whole lot more compassionate. A whole lot more tender-hearted with people. The third thing he talks about, and we're just going to skip this one because it's really kind of stupid. But he says, forgiving. I mean, how many of you... I mean, sometimes it's kind of neat to hold a grudge, isn't it? Like whenever you're at Walmart and you run into the person you're holding a grudge, and you're sharing the same aisle with them. And man, our Walmart is a great example of this because the aisle is really skinny. Some of the aisles in some of the Walmarts, you can get 40, 50 feet from them. But man, in our Walmart, you got to walk right next to them. And whenever you haven't forgiven them, it's so cool. You can just walk right by. Don't even look at them. They're like going, hey, pastor. Excuse me, but I don't know a pastor. You get to the other end of the aisle and the whole family gives each other high fives. Did you see that? I have never done that at this Walmart. Come on. The third obligation that the Apostle Paul notes here is, he says, forgiveness. He says, be tender-hearted, be kind to one another, forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. This third obligation, forgiveness. Folks, I got to tell you something. I've read this book before, and he really doesn't even give us a choice in this. He just says, forgive one another. He doesn't say that we have to forgive them if what they've done to us rises to some heinous, horrible thing. Are you with me? All of us at one time in our lives have been hurt. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Folks, I got to tell you something. Unforgiveness hurts one person and one person only, and that's you. That's what it does. It gets all pent up inside of you. Can I just tell you something? Most of the people that we hold grudges against don't even know we're holding a grudge against them. Come on. They're out there just going on their merry little way. Just eating hot dogs and eating banana pudding and just having fun. This is so fun. And you're over there going, I hate him. I hate him. He eats that pudding like a pig. I hate him. And they're just going through their life just having fun. They're just having a great old time. And we're over there just going, this is killing me. I want to run over him and his kids with my car. I've got to tell you, in the Church of Jesus Christ, this exists. You think, well, we're in church now. It can't be unforgiveness in church. Man, yeah, there is. That's why we have aisles and different seating sections. So that you can sit all the way over there and whoever you're not forgiving can sit all the way over here. And you got these middle people that are a buffer. We put the youth there because we figure they're the ones that are expendable. If a fight breaks out, you know? No, the youth can run faster. That's why they're there. I'm getting out of the way. Can I tell you why most of the time we don't forgive? Never mind, I'm going to skip it. I hate this one. Because most of the time, it's more important for us to be right than it is for us to be right with a brother. I think that missed a couple people. Most of the time, whenever we're having problems with forgiveness, it's because we're so bent on being right.
I'm right about the color of carpet in the sanctuary. I'm right. Do you know how many churches have split because of the color of carpet in the sanctuary? They form up a union on one side, union on the other side. They have guns and machetes and all kinds of stuff. Okay, we're settling this. Last person standing gets to pick the color of carpet. There's been church splits. I'm not joking. One iota. Church splits over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. You know what that's about? Somebody says, I'm right. The color needs to be this way. Somebody else says, no, you're wrong. I'm right. The color needs to be this. That's why I don't let anybody vote on carpet colors. We just stick it in here. Come on. Shoot, there's some churches have a business meeting over the color carpet. I'll be dead before you ever do that here. It's craziness. You get your signs and you say, it should be this color. Folks, I understand this. It is more important to be right with your brother than it is for you to be right. It's more important that you go over on this side and sit with that person that you might have something against them. Come on. You know how some things are easy to say and some things aren't? This next part is kind of like the last part. It's kind of hard to say. It's more important for us to be right with our brother than it is for us to be brought to be right. But this is it. Why is that oftentimes so hard to realize? You know why? Because oftentimes we are unwilling to do what the Word says to do, and that's to forgive. My wife and I, a few years ago, we were in the middle of a discussion. I said that just for the kids here, but we were fighting it out. Oh, she was so mad at me. I was so mad at her. We almost went to knives and small firearms, but we never got there. And I'm just going to tell you, this is the one time in the history of all of our fights that I could 100% say that I was right. I was right. And I was fighting because I was right. Oh, she was saying something. And I said, no, I'm right. I mean, we're into it. We're into it. Both of us were red-faced. Cody's over there saying, oh, God, please just let them kiss and make up. And we were saying, shut up, Cody. You don't know nothing about Christianity. Right in the middle of the heat of the fight, the Lord speaks to me. And He says, kneel down in front of her and ask her to forgive you. And then repent. I said, no. I'm right about this one. And I know I'm right. Duh. Oh, man. And He says, do it. And I said, no. Renee's wondering what I'm doing, you know. So I'm just talking to the ceiling. No, never. About a minute goes by, and I've already told him no 4 or 5 times. And finally, he put it to me in such a way that I understood if I didn't do it, that I was out there on some very thin ice. You ever been there? And so I just knelt down in front of my wife, and I said, I repent. And I ask you to forgive me for the way I've behaved for the last 30 or so minutes, because I've been an idiot. You know what that was? That was the end of fight. That's what it was. It just instantaneously. She just knelt down, put her arms around me. She began to cry. I began to cry. We both realized how stupid. No, she realized how stupid that she is.
You know, to forgive something, it means to send it away, to dismiss it. Forget about it. Be kind. Be compassionate. Be forgiving to one another. But sometimes, you know, we're very good at kind of categorizing sin. You know what I'm saying? You know, because there's some things that really rise above other things. Are you with me? You know, like, I mean, somebody that's a murderer. Yeah, I mean, how in the world could you ever forgive that? You know? I went out to eat one time with an evangelist that was traveling through at our church, and our whole staff, he came in the next day, and man, he was a preaching machine, man. I mean, talk about a preacher. He preached the house down, literally. I mean, altar call was amazing. People got saved. And the next day he shows back up at our church and he kind of just wants to pour into the church staff. And I was just blessed by him the night that I'd seen him, you know. I mean, he was just awesome. And you know what I found out about him? That he was a convicted murderer and he had actually went to prison for life. And he didn't get out on a technicality or anything. The Lord just ministered and moved in his life. And he spent about 15 years in the penitentiary, but he got out and God called him into the ministry. And I got to be honest with you. I sit there and I listen to him and I seen the anointing on his life. And I thought to myself, God, how can you put this guy in a place of ministry like this? And you know what the Lord told me? He told me that he looks at all sin the same way. And he said, just because someone has committed murder or somebody has done this or somebody has done this doesn't mean that they're any worse than anybody else. Because all sin to God is rebellion. And God forgives sin, folks. He forgives rebellion. He forgives murderers and rapists. He even forgives us whenever we lie or cheat or steal. Or maybe he would forgive us whenever we're just not kind. Come on. You know, the Bible says, if we've broken one command, we've broken them all. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, this morning, folks, this is just a simple sermon that talks about how you and I ought to be different. Whenever we go out into the world and we begin to intermix in that little sphere that God has placed us in, whether it's at your schools, whether it's at your house, whether it's where you work at, whether it's in your neighborhood, I want to tell you, people ought to look at you and think, man, there's something different about that person. That is the kindest neighbor I've ever had. That's the most compassionate person I've ever seen. Most tender-hearted man. That guy likes chick flicks. Come on. I don't really believe you have to like chick flicks in order to be kind and compassionate. But it helps. That person is just the most forgiving person. We're different. We're different. So the next time they short you an order of fries, just go in there and say, I forgive you. That'd shake up their world, wouldn't it? I probably didn't need them anyway. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning, because, folks, I know that there's some things that go so deep and they tear so drastically at who we are that it's a job to forgive. Sometimes it takes a period of time and it just takes the Holy Spirit healing us on the inside. I know that there's so many things that people can come against us and do that are so heinous. They're just so out there that it just hurts so deeply. And I understand that. And I want to tell you something. Jesus does as well. But this is what I believe. Because see, I've walked in those same footsteps where things have happened that have been so catastrophic in my life that I didn't think I could ever forgive them. But I will tell you this. That over a period of time of me saying, God, I want to be different. I don't want to be just the same. I want to be somebody that's kind and compassionate, tender-hearted. But God, I want to be able to forgive those that have offended me, those that have hurt me, those that have done things against me that it just seems like I can't let it go. And I'll promise you, if you pray that way and you believe that way, God somehow or another supernaturally does something in your life to where one day you can say, I've forgiven him. I don't mean you forgot about it, because you probably haven't. But man, it feels so good to forgive. And it's so different than the way the world acts. So different. I mean, this morning we see a video. And that video was directed towards us from this family that's going to Dearborn, Michigan, the Whitakers. The Whitakers are devoting their life to go and try to change minds that are so deep in the religion of Islam, trying to change them to Christianity. And I mean, how many of y'all have heard some negative things about Islam lately? Folks, can I just make sure all of us understand this? Islam is nothing more than a false religion. That's all it is. It's all it is. It's not any worse, it's not any better than any other false religion. Come on. They're just people who are in darkness. But you know, even in my own spirit, I think, man, how could I go to the Muslim community and literally give my life and give my family's life to seeing them one to Jesus Christ? Are you with me? I'll tell you why the Whitakers are doing it. Because they're different. Come on. They're different. And that's the way we should be.